If you have your Bible this morning, let's go to Hebrews chapter 2. You know, as I said 2 weeks ago, Hebrews is not your typical go-to book when you start looking at the Christmas story, but we're learning some wonderful truths here in the book of Hebrews. You know, as we think about the Christmas story, it's the story of Jesus. You know, last week we looked at the first four verses in chapter 1, that God in times past, he had spoke unto the fathers by the prophets. But here in these last days, he's spoken by his Son. You know, he sent his Son into this world to be made flesh to speak to us. He was the Word made flesh. He came to declare the Father. And Jesus is not just the one to tell the story that God has been telling since the dawn of creation, but he is the story. It is all about him. And as we pick up today here in chapter 2, verses 5 through 9, we're going to look at another amazing truth concerning this story of Christmas. And I want to read in verse number 5, and we're going to through verse number 9. So if you'd follow me here in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5 through verse 9. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he had put all in subjection under him, he had left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Let's take a moment to pray. Father, we're so grateful for your word. So grateful for this wonderful passage, Lord. And Lord, as we stop and reflect on what we've already been looking at in Hebrews, how that there's a danger in our Christian lives to neglect so great salvation. There's a danger for us as we come into this Christmas season to allow so many other things to crowd out the greatest message of all, the story of Jesus and his love for us and what he came to do for us. And Lord, there's the danger of letting these things slip. And Lord, I'm thankful that you've challenged us in this study to give the more earnest heed to these things. Lord, to take the time to study this wonderful story that our Father has been telling us since the dawn of creation, even to this day. And Lord, as we continue looking at this wonderful story, Lord, we ask that you'd speak to our hearts today. Lord, I pray that you'd help me as your messenger to bring the message that you'd have me to bring. I pray that the Holy Spirit would give me utterance, and that as your word goes forward, that it would accomplish the very purpose for which you sent it. For we ask these things in the name of our wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, I love some of the great truths we've been learning here in Hebrews. And you know, as we think about Christmas time, we celebrate the coming of the Son of God into this world. He was made flesh. And Hebrews tells us that verse 9 that we just read, that he was made a little lower than the angels. What's interesting about that is that in chapter 1, he had been showing how that Jesus is superior to the angels because he is the Son of God. In chapter 1, it talks about the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, how that he was the brightness of his glory, of God's glory, that is. And last week, as we looked at that, Jesus is not a reflection of God's glory. He is the very beam of God's glory. The Son of God being equal with God, with his Father. And it says that he was the express image of his person, meaning the exact image of his Father. And he was the upholds all things by the word of his power. And so he looked there in chapter 1 at how Jesus he's superior to the angels, because when he came into the world, verse 6, chapter 1, verse 6 says, when he bringeth the first begotten into the world, he said, let all the angels of God worship him. You know, if you have any doubt about Jesus being God in the flesh, just take that verse. You know, the Bible teaches we're not to have any other God before us. We're not to bow down to worship any idol, any other god. But here God says to all the angels to bow down and worship his Son. Because he is worthy. He is worthy of our worship. He is, as John said last week, we looked in John 1, the Word, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. In verse 14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Son, or of the Father. So we find that he expounds on Jesus being superior to the angels. But then in chapter 2, we see a shift here where he begins to expound on Jesus' humanity. You know, Jesus, he was with his Father. In all eternity, he shared the glory of his Father. But he came into this world in flesh. He was made flesh. He became partaker of flesh and blood. Later on in chapter 2, he tells us that in verse 14. And the reason he came to partake of flesh and blood was that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death. That is the devil. You know, deity cannot die. Deity cannot die. So Jesus had to come in flesh. He had to be made human flesh so that he could die for our sins. And so here in chapter 2, he's expounded on the humanity of Jesus. And I want to say that these two natures of Jesus that have been combined in one person that we know is Jesus Christ, they're very vital to understanding for our salvation. It's so vital to understand that both the deity and the humanity of Jesus Christ, this is something that's taught in the scripture. This is something that we embrace as Christians. I want you to look in Isaiah. You know, this is one of the prophecies that a lot of preachers love to preach at Christmas time. And Isaiah told 700 years before Jesus came into this world how he was going to come. Look in Isaiah 7:14. It says here, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. You know, a sign, I want you to notice the sign is something, he's talking about something miraculous. Something that's out of the ordinary. Something that is like a flashing neon sign that's saying, look at this. What is that sign? What is that out of the ordinary? What is that supernatural that God is going to show them? Behold, a virgin shall conceive. Think about this. A virgin, a woman that has not known man. How can a virgin conceive? Well, that's what God says. I'm going to show you through this miraculous sign, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, Matthew's gospel, he interprets that name Emmanuel. It means God with us. So right there in this verse, we see that the deity and humanity of Christ. But look in chapter 9 of Isaiah. This is another great prophecy of our Savior Jesus Christ. And in Isaiah chapter 9 and in verse 6. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. Now I want to just stop there before we finish reading this verse. I want you to think about this. A child is born, a son is given. Just in that alone we see the deity in humanity, because for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. A son is given, God's son. A child is born, that's his humanity. He was born a virgin. But it goes on, it says, the government shall be up on his shoulder. You know, think about that. It means that he's going to come and he's going to reign. He's going to rule. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now, I want to just pause for a moment. I want you to stop and think about what we've just now considered up to this point. You know, we know some vital truths about the Christmas story. God's Son was sent into this world, born of a virgin. He took upon himself humanity. He went to a cross. He died as a sacrifice for our sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day. And as we looked at last week in chapter 1, verse 3, the end of that verse says, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. You know, Jesus, after he finished the work of dying for our sins, providing, purchasing our redemption, it says that he sat down. You know, that means his work is finished. That work of dying for our sins, he sat down. But now notice he's in a place of honor. He's on the right hand of the majesty on high. He's seated in a place of honor. And he reigns from heaven above. You know, this time of the year, we celebrate that. We celebrate that Jesus died for our sins, provided salvation to us, and that Jesus Christ reigns. And even as Isaiah said, the government's going to be up on his shoulder. But now I want you to think about this with me, because our text is going to address this in just a moment. Jesus Christ died, buried, risen, reigns from the right hand of the Father. Yet, think about this. Sin and death still reign in this world. You know, we can take high-tech medical equipment. We can prolong a person's life. We can enhance a person's life. I mean, think of the advances in modern medicine are just mind-boggling, where they have artificial hearts even, artificial heart valves, artificial hips and knees and ankles and all these things that mankind has created and invented and made to extend man's life and to make it even better. But listen, we can't conquer death. Modern medicine cannot conquer death. We still have death with us, don't we? You know, death is still with us. We still find that even doctors die. These inventors of these modern medical technologies, they die. The rich die, the poor die, the good people die, evil people die. Even preachers die. You know, if Christ came, I want to ask this question. I want you to feel the tension of this as we're talking about, you know, because we affirm and believe with all of our heart that Jesus, if you're a Christian, I'm sure you believe that Christ came as the Son of God. He was made flesh. He died for your sins. He was buried. He rose again victorious, and he reigns from the Father's right hand. You believe that if you're a Christian. I mean, that's fundamental Bible truth. But let me ask this. If Christ has come to conquer sin and death, why does it still reign in the world? Why do I still struggle with sin? Why do I have to face death if Christ came to conquer those things? You know, I want you to notice the verse that we started with in verse 5. That first word, for. Passage begins with this word, for. It means that he's given a basis or a defense of what he had just said. Now, we looked at verse 1 through 4 2 weeks ago. And in those verses, he was talking about this salvation, this so great salvation that God has given to us. It's so well attested to by the Lord himself and by the prophets, by the apostles, that he tells us that because of that, it's folly for us to neglect it. It's dangerous for you to neglect so great salvation. How can you escape if you neglect so great salvation? He warns us about letting these truths slip. That's what he was talking about. But then in verse 5, he goes on to explain, for unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. The world to come, what is that? You know, we're living in a world today. We see sin and death. But notice he says that he hasn't put. He said, we shouldn't neglect these truths. We shouldn't let these truths slip because, listen, God's saying, I didn't subject the world to come to angels. That's what he says. I didn't, and even the world today, he didn't subject to angels. Because let's follow his train of thought. Let's go to the next verse, verse 6. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visiteth him? Now, I want you to go to Psalm 8, and you'll see that this is where he's quoting from, a Psalm of David. Let's go to Psalm 8. Because I want to look at the first part of the Psalm. He says there, David writes in verse 1, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who has set thy glory above the heavens, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, as thou ordained strength because of thy enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. Verse 3, when I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? I want you to picture what David's doing. I believe David, you know, he was the psalmist of Israel. He wrote many of the psalms, and he was a songwriter. And David, you know, David was a shepherd. Before he became king, he was a shepherd. I can just picture David out there at night watching, keeping the sheep. And he's looking up. And I don't know about you, but there's nothing more beautiful than looking up at the sky at night when you're out in the country where there's no street lights and where it's just so dark, and you can look up and see the glory of the heavens. And David's sitting out there, and he's looking up, and he's just basking in this, just like, wow, look at this. Look at how the heavens, the sun, the moon, the stars, how all these things declare the glory of God. And he's just overwhelmed by the magnificence of this great universe that God's created. He stops and he pauses and he says, what is man? I mean, we're just a little speck in this universe. If you stop and think how big the universe is, there's billions of galaxies, and just the size of one galaxy is just mind-boggling. To think how huge this universe is and how magnificent it is, and it declares the glory of our God. And to think about all of that and then to pause and think, what is man? That's what we ought to be saying with David. Who am I, God? Who am I? Why would you be mindful of me? I'm just a little speck in this universe. Oh God, the Son of Man, and that thou visiteth him. Why would you come and visit us? You know, when he sent his son Jesus Christ, he came to visit. Amen. But why? Why would God send his son for us? What is man in this whole big universe that we see God's created? David goes on and he says in verse 5, for thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. You know, when we were made, we have less power than angels. You know, you stop and think about it, angels are, they're ministering spirits. They can go from heaven to earth. They can transcend time and space, just bam, like that. But so they're greater than us in creation. But yet to think that God made man a little lower angels and has crowned him with glory and honor. He didn't crown the angels with glory and honor. He crowned man with glory and honor. And not just that, but he said, and thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the pass of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. I mean, David is singing this praise to God because, God, you have made man to have dominion over all things. You know, when you go to Genesis, you can read in verse 26 in the creation story, in that very first chapter, when God began to create the heavens and the earth, he says in verse 26, God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image, and the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. You see, in the beginning, God made man in his own image. You know, he didn't make animals in his own image. He didn't create angels in his own image. What is man that thou art mindful of him? That's what David is just overwhelmed by. You know, as we come back to the Christmas story this time of year, it ought to overwhelm us that God would consider us, make us in his image, and give us dominion over all things. I mean, that's truly amazing. You stop and think about. Now, let's go back to Hebrews. You know, verse 7. Thou madest him a little lower than angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor. And thou didst set him over all the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. Now notice this comment. He says, for in that he had put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. In other words, God put everything under man. He subjected everything to man's dominion. But I want you to notice something in the rest of that verse. He presents a problem. But now, we see not yet all things put under him. You know, we just look at the scripture in Genesis. We looked at Psalm 8 and God put everything in man's dominion. But now we do not see all things under him or subject to man. Why is that? Well, when we follow the story in Genesis, we find in chapter 3 that when the tempter came into the garden and tempted Eve, and Eve took of that fruit and gave to her husband, and they both did eat. You know the story. They sinned against God. They broke God's commandment. Because of their sin, they lost the power to rule and have dominion in this earth. They lost it. They were kicked out of the Garden of Eden. Paradise lost, if you would. It was lost because of sin. You know, the Bible tells us in the New Testament that the tempter, who we later learn, is Satan, the devil. He was one time Lucifer, a beautiful angel. Because of his pride, he wanted to be like God. God cast him out of heaven. He became the enemy of God, the enemy of man, the enemy of God's creation. Well, the New Testament tells us that the devil, this Satan, our adversary, our enemy, is the prince of this world. You know what that means? That means that Satan had taken that dominion that was given to man. He's taken it. And so we see, it says, but now we see not yet all things put under him. I want you to look in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. In verse number 18, Paul writes, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who had subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. You know, Paul talks about life in this world. We're subjected to vanity now. We're subjected to the bondage of corruption, of sin and death. And we look around and death affects all of our families. It comes and takes them away. We have cancer. We have all kinds of things in this world that we consider evil. They came in this world because of sin. The god of this world is Satan. He's the prince and power of the air, the ruler. He's in trying to destroy what God made. He's God's enemy. He hates God. That's the reason we see things as they are today, because of sin. That's the reason man right now that sin and death is not subject to us. That death is still around. But I love the scripture tells us here in Hebrews. He says at the end of verse 8, but now we see not yet all things put under him. But look at verse 9. But we see Jesus. You see, when we're in this life, we have all these trials and tribulations that Paul spoke of, the sufferings of this life. We have all these things, and we deal with sin on a daily basis, and we see death all around us. But by faith, we look up through all this, and we see Jesus. He's seated on the right hand of the majesty on high. You know, this is one of those things in the scripture that's called the already, not yet. Jesus has already paid for our sins on the cross. He's already defeated Satan on the cross. The prince of this world, go read John 12 and they'll tell you that. He's already won the victory for us on the cross. Look in chapter 1 of Hebrews, verse 13. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand? Now notice this next word. Until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Until. Listen, Jesus has won the victory already. But the consummation of salvation is still, we're still waiting. Like Paul said in Romans 8, he said that we're subject to these things. We're waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. We're waiting for the redemption of our body. When is that going to come? It's going to come at the second coming of Jesus. You see, we celebrate the first coming now that he came to this world. He died for our sins. But you know what? We also should be celebrating he's going to come again. Because when he comes again, guess what? He's going to restore back to man what he lost. Amen. That dominion. We're going to reign with Christ on earth. Listen, it is yet to come. He said to his son, I want you to sit right here on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In verse 20 he says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ that is coming, then cometh the end. I want you to notice, Christ that is coming, or he's talking about the second coming, then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power. You go and read Revelation, boy, it's going to be great. He's coming on a white horse. He's going to take Satan. He's going to cast him down in the bottomless pit. He's going to put down all authority, all power. He's going to reign. It says, for he must reign till he had put all enemies under his feet. Look at verse 26. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. See, right now, already not yet. We're in the not yet right now. thy enemy death, don't worry. It's coming. It's coming. Jesus, but we see Jesus. You know, but now we see not yet all things under him, but he says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. Isn't that amazing? I mean, in chapter 1, he's superior to angels. He's God. He tells angels, bow down and worship him. But now he's saying he was made a little lower than angels. What does that mean? He took on flesh just like us. He was made partaker of flesh and blood just like you and I. For the suffering of death. That's why he came. Crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Amen. Did you know when Jesus died on the cross, it was for you? It wasn't just for some elect group of people alone. He tasted it for every man. Amen. Now, man is a, it's just kind of like, it'd be generic. I mean, it's like every man, woman, child. You could just say that. I mean, he tasted it for you. Amen. Salvation is provided. He purchased it. He paid the price. It's available. You have to receive it. You know, if you don't appropriate, you don't have it. You know, if I was to offer you a gift, I have this gift up here, a nice Bible, bought in our bookstore. If I wanted to give you this as a gift, I mean, as long as you're sitting out there in your chair and you're not coming up here to take this Bible, you don't have it. The gift's been purchased. The gift's been offered, but you've got to receive it. That's the way salvation is. You've got to receive it. He tasted death for every man. What a great truth this is. I want you to go to chapter 10 in Hebrews. Let's just look ahead here. You know, there's so much I'd like to share from Hebrews, but I mean, just don't have time. But he tells us here, I want to just back up. Let's look at verse 4. Because of time's sake, we'll just start in verse 4. He said, "For it's not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. Burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come, the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God." Now I want you to stop and think about this. This is talking about Christ here. And he said all those sacrifices back there in the Old Testament of bulls and goats could not take away sin. They were temporary. They covered sin until the Savior came, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. And so he talks about how those that blood of the bulls and goats couldn't take away, but he said, when he cometh, and then he said in verse 7, Lo, I come. But you know what's interesting? The end of verse 5, but the body hast thou prepared me. This is Christ speaking here, and the Father prepared him a body. This is talking about the miracle of virgin birth, folks. Amen. She knew no woman. I mean, no man. She was a virgin. But what the angels say to her, Holy Ghost has conceived in you that holy child. The body God had already prepared, placed in Mary's womb. Perfect body, sinless body, just like the lambs in the Old Testament that had to be without blemish, without spot. Jesus, the Lamb of God, without blemish, without spot, has redeemed us to God. He was given a body, and as we come down in this passage, in verse 10, he says, by the which will, because he said, I come to do thy will, O God, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Notice that when he offered his body, it was one time, and it was for all. And then he says, and every priest standeth daily ministering, offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. He's talking about the Old Testament priest. But this man, after that he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Now look at verse 13. From henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. You know, in the beginning of this message, I asked that question. If Christ has come to conquer sin and death, why does sin and death still reign in the world? Well, I think we've seen what the Scripture says. He is seated on the right hand, Father, expecting. He's waiting till his Father said it's time. It's time. You know, when it's time, he's going to come in his glory. He's going to deal with it once and for all. He's going to restore things back to where they were. He's going to set up a kingdom, a 1,000-year reign on earth. And the glorious truth is, we're going to reign with him. You know, when you look at this passage in Hebrews, we see not all yet things put under him, but now we see Jesus. What is he talking about here? He's not talking about just the fact that Jesus has come to purchase redemption from our sins, but he's talking about how Jesus has come to restore our dominion. That Psalm 8 mentions the Son of Man. Well, Jesus is the Son of Man. He came, was made flesh. He is going to reign forever and ever. You know, I love what Revelation 1 tells us. If you turn in the Scripture to Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, he says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and had made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Notice he's made us what? Kings and priests. We're going to reign with him, folks. Let's look at another scripture. You go to chapter 5 in Revelation. This beautiful picture, this vision that John had of heaven. And as the Redeemer gathered around Jesus there, verse 9 says, they sung a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth. See, it's our future expectation. It is our destiny as the sons of... If you're a saved child of God, it's your destiny. You're going to reign with him. All that's going to be fulfilled. Psalms 8 is your destiny. It's my destiny. One day, everything's going to be subject unto us through Christ. Revelation, going on to chapter 11, verse 15, he said, the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. That day is coming, folks, where the kingdoms of this world are going to become the kingdom of our Lord and our Christ. There's going to be a joyful end to all this story. There will be a joyful end to it. You know, some of these, you know, Christmas songs we sing, and, you know, it even points to that. You know, going back to that prophecy in Isaiah 9, the government shall be upon his shoulder. Of the increase in, of his government, there shall be no end. He's going to be a wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Peace will be on earth at that time. Amen. You know, when they told the shepherds, the angels told about the birth of Jesus, and they mentioned peace on earth. That's future. You know, right now you can have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can have the peace of God as you walk with Him, as you cast your cares on Him. You can have that peace of God. But listen, one day there's going to be peace on earth. Amen. As you think about these things, what He's trying to show us, He said, we should give the more earnest heed to these things, lest at any time we should let them slip. He said, we should not neglect so great salvation. Why? For He hasn't given to the angels this world or the world to come. He hasn't made this world or world to come subject to the angels. You see his argument? He's going on saying, listen, it's yours to reign. You're going to reign. He's given to you. We shouldn't neglect so great salvation. We shouldn't let these things slip. We should get more earnest heed. We shouldn't become indifferent to the Christmas story and the truths about Jesus. Because you know what? One day we're going to reign on earth. Did you know 1 Corinthians 6 tells us that we're even going to judge angels? Isn't that amazing? We're made a little lower, angel, little lower than angels, but one day we're going to judge them. Amen. It's going to be great, isn't it? Amen. Especially when they judge that angel, fallen Lucifer, when he's cast in a lake of fire for eternity. Amen. The one who's been our enemy all of our life. The one who has caused all this devastation in the world today, all this heartache, all this pain, all this suffering. One day we're going to judge him. Boy, that's going to be good, isn't it? Amen. You know, thinking about these truths, we should not let these present trials that we go through in life cause us to neglect so great salvation. If Jesus had to suffer first and then enter into glory, so it is with us. We suffer first. You know, Paul said the sufferings of this life, they're not even going to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in this. Think about it. We're going to reign on earth. We're going to have dominion over all things. All these sufferings are just temporary. You know, another thing I think of, we should see Jesus by faith. In the midst of all the sufferings of life that we go through, we need to just look at Jesus. Marvel at what he did for us. How that he left the splendor of heaven and took upon himself flesh to go to the cross on our behalf. Amazing love, how can that be? That thou, my God, shouldest die for me. You know, if you feel weak, despised in this world, take courage. You're a child of God. You're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. God cares about you. God has a purpose for your life. Amen. And that purpose transcends this short life that we live in this body. It extends through eternity in our glorified bodies that we're going to receive when Christ returns. We need to fix our eyes on Jesus, not on the pain, not on the futility and the frustrations of sickness and death of this age. They will not have the last word. Christ has conquered death and all the sin and pain that leads to death. We need to consider Him. You know, the final truth I think of may apply to you. If you've not received Christ as your Savior,
you should greatly fear.
Amen. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Though Christ today is ignored, he's despised by millions around the world. The day is coming when they're going to cry out to the rocks and the mountains. They're going to cry out for them to fall into them and to hide them from the face or from the wrath of the Lamb. That day is coming. Judgment day is coming. You know, Jesus is the chief cornerstone that the builders rejected. But if you take and receive Jesus and make him the foundation of your life, you can stand through all the storms of this life. You know, Jesus talked about that. You remember the foolish man that built his house on the sand, the wise man built his house on the rock. The storms came, the rains came. The man that built it on the sand was destroyed. The one that built it on the rock stood. Christ is that rock. Amen. He is that cornerstone. He is the rock of ages. Cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. You know, it's only as we are in Christ that we can escape that judgment that is to come. I want to close with a wonderful psalm, and the second psalm. If you want to turn there, the second psalm. You know, this is a prophecy of everything that I've been preaching on this morning. That Hebrews chapter 2 is talking about. It says, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak to them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord had said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Now notice this last verse. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Amen. You know, this psalm tells us the story that we've been telling this morning. Today, the kings of this earth rage against the Lord and his Christ. We see people that hate the Lord. I was reading just the other day, and I was looking at the date on it, but I believe it was showing 2017, December 2017, that I can't remember. I think it was might have been in Ohio. There's this young man. He had tattoos on him, but he got saved, and he was in the South Army. He was one of those that went out and preached the gospel. And one day, somewhere around Christmas time last year, he was out preaching, and this man that he was sharing the gospel with shot him and killed him. And they were talking about that young man's life, how he was, I think, just 21 years old, how that the Lord had just transformed and changed his life, how that he loved the Lord, and he was winning people to the Lord. And they said it is memorial service, all these young people came because their lives were changed by his testimony. You know, that's the life we see today. We see this people that hate the Lord, people that turn against the Lord. But listen, this psalm, this is warning us about what's to come. The Son is coming. God's king's coming. He's going to reign on earth. He's going to come in judgment. So he warns and says, you need to fear now. You need to kiss the Son. You know what that means? Back in those days, when you came before a king, that means you bow down in reverence to that king. You submit yourself to that king. In New Testament terminology, it's you repent of your sin and you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. You know, that word blessed, there's so much in there. Not are you just saved from hell, but we're saved to reign with Christ. I want you to stand with me. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer. We're going to prepare for an invitation time, a time for you to respond to the message that God has given us this morning. This is probably the most important time of the service, the application. How are you going to respond to this message? I want you to join me as I pray. Father, we're so grateful for so great salvation that you have provided for us. It's more than just having heaven as our future home. It transcends all that, and it's restoring unto us everything that you gave to man in the beginning before the fall. You're going to restore to us that dominion over the earth. We're going to reign with our Savior and King Jesus Christ. Lord, that's what Christmas is all about, to remind us of Christ's first coming, to suffer death, to taste death for every man, to make that once for all sacrifice for all people. Lord, I don't know the hearts of those that are here this morning, but I'm sure that there's probably those here that have never trusted Christ as their Savior. They've never bowed down the knee to kiss the Son. Lord, I pray that today they would step out and come down to these altars and call upon the name of the Lord for salvation. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Lord, I pray that before they leave here today, that they would have Christ in their hearts as their Lord and Savior. And Father, I pray that you would help those of us who are saved, Lord, as we face the spiritual warfare on a daily basis, as we struggle with life and with sin and death and all the things, the sufferings of this life. Lord, help us to look beyond all that to Jesus. Help us to see Jesus, that He's seated on the right hand of the Father. He's in control. He's got everything under His power right now. That everything that's happening in our life, it's got a purpose. All things work together for good. Them that love God, who are to call according to His purpose. Lord, help us to see Jesus in our trials, our sufferings. Help us to see Jesus and worship Him and serve Him. Help us to submit our lives to Him. Serve Him with gladness today. Lord, not to hold anything back from Him. Allow Him to have full control of our lives today, to reign in our hearts. Lord, bless this invitation. Use it for Your honor and glory, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.